men. Thank you to our deacons and their wives for serving. Thank you for participating. It is a blessing last week and this week to celebrate the Lord's table with you. We will do so the next two Sundays as well. And I believe you will enjoy the opportunity to celebrate and to remember together. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 7? A quick reminder, we're spending the entire month in the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at different passages that deal with a meal involving Jesus. Again, Dr. Luke records many, many examples of this, more than any other gospel. You will see it over and over. And I believe he understands the importance of the connection when it comes to a meal and the Savior when it comes to the table. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Another story of another meal with Jesus and some who were religious and some who were not gathered together. It says this in Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus, hearing in his mind what the man said, answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love this story. I love what it tells us about the Messiah. I love what it tells us about sinners. And I love what it tells us about religious people. But I want you to notice something. Just like we set this table here in a particular way, this table in this scripture passage was a setup. It was a setup. Simon the Pharisee was setting Jesus up for trouble. How do we know this? How do we know that this happened? A couple of things. First of all, notice that he did not treat Jesus with simple courtesy that you would afford to any house guest in biblical days. Anytime a guest would come to your home, you yourself would either wash their feet, because remember, they had been walking the dusty, dirty roads of the city and the countryside. So either you yourself would wash their feet, or if you were a wealthy person, your servant would wash their feet. It was a simple courtesy that happened in every single home. Secondly, you would offer a warm greeting. We see scripture that says greet each other with a brotherly kiss. And I know in our nation it's not customary to walk around kissing one another, but in a lot of places in the world today, you do. When you hug, when you greet, there's a kiss on the cheek and things like that. I'm not saying we should institute that here, by the way, but I'm saying it does happen around the world. That is the case. So notice that Simon offered neither one of those. He did not offer to wash Jesus' feet. He did not offer him a greeting that would say you are welcome in this place. The second thing I would want you to notice is this, that would show that he set this up, is this. He did not attempt to stop the sinful woman from entering his home. Now, I want you to think about that. I doubt that this non-invited guest had ever made it inside the Pharisee's house before. I would dare say she had never been inside his home. But she hears that Jesus, this one who could be the Messiah, is there. And so what does she do? She risks it all. She grabs a box of expensive, very expensive oil and perfume. And she goes to find the Messiah. So what I would say to you today is that Simon's walk with God, at best, was fake. The real thing, Jesus himself stood before him. But he reduced his life to rules, to regulations, to appearances. And what I would say to us today, those of us who are here, those who are watching online, those who listen on the radio, many of us make the very same mistake that Simon made. And what is that? We settle for the artificial. Religion and rules look so good at first appearance. Actually, they look perfect at first glance. Look at this food on the table here. Now, it looks nice. This bread is, you tried some bread earlier as you had communion. This is a beautiful piece of bread. But friends, it's plastic. It's not real. It may look delicious. The grapes may look good. The pepper and the apple, I know that's a strange combination, but hey, you go with what you got. So this all may look appealing and appetizing, but what I would say to you is what stands before you that looks nice is tasteless, nutritionless, indigestible plastic. It looks good. But what I would also say, if this is all you set at your table, you will look good all the way to starvation. Now, did you hear? You'll look good all the way to starvation. The same is true for your walk with Jesus. If you settle for the artificial taste of religious works, of the do's and don'ts, listen, you will look proper all the way to starvation. It is just the truth. So you say, well, Pastor Chris, how do I know the difference between religious works and a true relationship with Jesus? How do we know the difference? A couple of things I would say to you. First of all, religious works, it keeps you away from sinners. Religious nature would say avoid sinners. But the other, a relationship with Jesus, leads you to sinners for the gospel's sake. There's a difference. One would lead you to learn some tips and techniques to make your life better. The other leads you from death to new life. Listen, you can't have a better life. You need a new life. God makes us brand new. One leads you to a place, your appearance, as more important than heart attitude and change in our lives. And the other leads, the relationship leads to transparency. It leads to freedom in Christ. Now, if I'm speaking boldly and honestly, I would say at any First Baptist of any city in the Bible Belt that the hardest part of this to grasp is the idea that appearance is nice and good, but it's not as important as heart change. At any First Baptist in any city in the Bible Belt, what I would say is that there is an internal struggle from some, not many, but from some that would be there that would say, I have to keep a good front. I have to be proper. I have to be respectable. I have to show that I'm following Jesus correctly. And what I would say to you, friends, is that true freedom is not found in that. It is found in transparency. I didn't hear any amens, but okay. All right. I was just waiting to see. Okay. One of these, religion leads to checking religious box for approval. We do this. God approves. The other leads to running hard toward Jesus. The song that Chuck just sang, come lay down your burdens, lay down your pain, all who are broken, come to the table. Listen, God gives us that opportunity. One, religiousness leads us to have pet verses that we really like because it fits us and rules to follow. And then the other, the real relationship with Jesus, it leads us to the beautiful, powerful totality of God's word, that we love all of it, not just the parts we like. We have to go for all that is there. I have found, even though many people who have come to the relationship with Jesus, truthfully, they begin to grow in that, but then we are perfectly willing to settle with the heavy diet of artificial food put at our table. So I believe it's possible to have that real relationship with Jesus, but still find yourself in the routine of dining on artificial things, things that will not really satisfy, things that will not really help. Friends, what I would say to you today is this: please don't settle. Don't settle for tidy, predictable, powerless living. Jump headlong into the river of God's love and power. See, what we have to do is we have to begin to put away the artificial things. Now, I'm not saying obeying the rules of God's word is bad. That's a good thing. But if we make it all about the rules and not about the relationship, not about growing in Him, I have to tell you that's artificial. In fact, if we're not careful, we boil down our Christian walk into don't do this and do this, when the reality is it's boiled down into the face and person of Jesus, learning to be like Him, to grab a hold of Him. What I have learned is I can give myself a list of rules and regulations that I need to live up to, or I can just try my best to grow closer to Jesus, and I'll follow the rules correctly. It tends to happen that way. So I would encourage you to think through the same process yourself in your walk with Him, to put away the artificial things and to get out the real treats. I found a couple of more artificial things. Listen, some of the artificial stuff looks great. Some of it looks really bad. This is artificial chicken. It's bad looking. But I would encourage you, you try to bite on that, it's not a pretty thing. So what we have to learn to do is get rid of the artificial stuff and pull out the treats. I have never eaten a hot one now on fine china. My wife has never allowed it, but I am at the podium today, so I've got the fine china. This is actual silver here, it's beautiful. I've got the great little napkin. Just bear with me a moment, friends. This is to teach you a lesson, okay? So let me just break this open here. What were we talking about? I'm sorry, I forgot. That's good. That's really good. That's a treat for me. I love a donut. Someone made me 12 homemade cupcakes, too. They're sitting on my desk right now. Stay out of my office, all of you. But I want you to know, Ava, I can't wait to try those cupcakes this afternoon. But here's the deal. I love Krispy Kreme donuts, so I brought one because that's a treat. But what I would say to you is, I hope you see the very real comparison. This looks better in some ways, but this tastes so much better. It's a joy to be able to enjoy with friends, to be able to enjoy and eat. And I would say to you that what God would call us to do today in such an important way is to stop with the artificial things and come to the place where we grab and run headlong into Him and who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. Now, there is no indication that Simon the Pharisee ever repented of his attitudes and returned to Jesus. Nothing shows us that he did that. But I want you to look at what the sinful woman did. Look at verse 37 again real quickly. It says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, remember, it was a normal custom of the day. If you were a more wealthy person, not everyone could do this, but if it was someone you wanted to honor, you might take oil and pour it, not on their feet. That's not where you'd put it. You would pour it on their head. We see other scripture where this takes place. It's a sign of respect. And this woman most likely felt unworthy to touch Jesus' head. She didn't feel like she could do such a thing. So what does she do? She pours the oil on his feet. Now listen, catch this. His dirty feet. Think about that. Jesus' feet did not get washed. No one took the water and the basin to the feet of the Messiah. And if you for a moment think that just because the God-man was walking around that he didn't get dirt and mud on his shoes and other things that you find walking along roads full of animals and everything else, if you for a moment think that he didn't have dirty feet, you're misunderstanding the concept of what Jesus came to earth to do for us. And so here with his dirty feet, she pours expensive perfume on his feet. Then she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with dirty feet and all. And then she begins to kiss his feet repeatedly. This is the most beautiful image you could ever conjure up in your mind of what worship is. She is weeping. Now, why is she weeping? She's either weeping out of sorrow for her own sin, or she's weeping out of joy because she's touching the Messiah. We don't know which it is, but either way, think about this. Either way, the sinful woman knows who God is better than the man who's been steeped in religious Judaism his whole life. But she sees it better and she knows what it is. So in one simple act, she shows the proper way to come to the table. And what is it? Come in humility. Friends, what I would say to you and to me today, and we all need to hear it, myself included, if we want to worship God, we want to come to his table, to feast at his table daily, we must come in humility. Only one deserved honor that day, and she gave it to him and him alone. Second, notice that she came in worship. You and I are to come in worship. Now, I want you to think about it. Worship looks a lot like dirty feet being wiped with hair. Now, we think worship looks like getting dressed up, singing a few songs, listening to a message. But can I say something to you? No offense, but it's easy to fake that. Anybody can. Anyone can fake that. Anyone can fake getting dressed up, singing a song, listening to someone speak. I've never seen anyone fake taking someone's dirty feet and wiping it with their tears and their hair. That's real. It's coming in worship. It's humility. So what is true worship? If we could put it in some phrases, what is true worship? A couple of things if you're writing them down. Number one, true worship is obedience. True worship is obedience. Think about this. This woman listened to the Spirit of God prompt her. Even in her lost state, she listened to the Spirit of God to take this alabaster box, this alabaster jar of expensive alabaster to go and to anoint him with it. Now, please know, alabaster was costly. This was very costly. Listen, I think about cologne as a child. One of my fondest memories growing up was like getting a bottle of Brut 66 from Kmart. I mean, it was awesome. And that may be your favorite flavor, or smell. But I can remember as a child that was not expensive. She didn't pour a little inexpensive bottle of cologne or perfume on his feet. This cost her greatly. No telling what she did to earn it. But it cost her greatly, and she pours it on his feet. It was an act of obedience. The second act of obedience is this, even showing up and making her way into the Pharisee's house, this religious leader's house, was dangerous. She did so at the threat of punishment. She could have easily been punished for going into that man's house. But oh, she went because she was going to worship the Messiah. True worship requires obedience. True worship is also transparent. There's no pretense. Listen, if you're washing someone's feet with your tears and your hair, you can't pretend to be anything other than what you are at that moment. And so there's no pretense in true transparent worship. You don't have it all together. Our equivalent of that would be you and I getting on our knees before God. It's an act of humility when we get on our knees in reverence and worship and respect of Him. Some of us, it might be the act of lifting our hands in worship. For others, it's the act of humbly walking to the front to receive communion when that's not something that's in our comfort zone to do such a thing. For others, it's asking for prayer. It's worshiping Him. It's washing someone else's feet. It is finding someone dirty and in need and meeting that need. True worship is transparent. Third, true worship is proper perspective of who we are and proper perspective of who he is. You see, this woman had a proper perspective of who she was. She knew she was a sinner. But she had a proper perspective of who Jesus was. The Pharisee, he didn't have a proper perspective of either. He didn't understand Jesus was the Messiah, and he did not understand himself to be a sinner in need of salvation. What I've learned is when I worship correctly, when I'm experienced true worship in my own life, here's what it does. It always leads Jesus to be bigger in my life, and it always leads me to be less. It leads him to be increased and me to be decreased. And the last thing I would say before we go is this, that true worship will always affect the heart of God. You may not realize it, but true worship will always affect the heart of God. Look at verse 47 again. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, Jesus says, as her great love has shown. But whoever forgives little loves little. Then Jesus turns to her after her act of obedience, after her act of transparency, after her act of defining who Jesus is and who she was. Jesus turns to her, his heart is stirred, and he turns to her and he says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, for her, her worship led to her salvation. And what I would say to you today is this, that true worship leads to just the same sort of miracle. Now, many of us already know the Lord. We've experienced salvation. But true worship, worship in humility, worship that's transparent, worship that's obedience, what it begins to do is we live that out in our lives. It will in some ways get messy. It will in some ways get dirty. I tell you what, if you go down to our children's hall, we have been working on painting all of the children's classrooms because they were looking very, very rough. You say, well, why would we let them look so rough? The only way to keep a kid's classroom from looking rough is to not have any kids. And I don't know about you, but I'll take the rough room any day. Listen, we can paint those every 6 months if we need to. The most beautiful thing we get to do around here is paint walls. Because it's wonderful. Every time we paint a hallway, every time we paint a walkway, every time we paint a classroom, and the reason is this, the reason they need painting is because there are people scuffing up the walls. We can decide if we want to have a place where there is life or if we want to have a museum. Museums are where you put dead things. I don't want to be a museum. Let's have life. Let's paint the walls every week if we have to. So we encourage you, and we encourage our children just to keep doing what they're doing, our teens to keep doing what they're doing. Listen, people in our community, sooner or later, something's going to get broken. That's just life. But we pray that many more will come to know him. We experience, and you see life in the middle of that. So what I would say is this, true worship is sometimes messy, but oh, it's worth it. Friends, I would encourage you to truly worship him. The table of the Lord is available today. At his table, there is peace. We've sung about that all day. At his table, there is joy. There is healing. And there is power at his table. But here's the secret. You will never find anything artificial at the true table of the Lord. You want to be in right fellowship with him, growing, dynamic, powerful walk, Holy Spirit-filled power from God, walking in newness with Christ. If you're going to see that, there will be nothing artificial or fake at that table. So friends, I want to encourage you with that. So what's the next step for us today? Well, it's different for different people in the room. For some of us, it's to come to the table in genuine repentance. Just like the woman, maybe you come today seeking to meet Jesus, but you don't know him yet. You've never received his gift of salvation. What I would say to you is you don't have to pour costly perfume on his feet. What you need to do is to simply repent and in faith receive his gift of salvation. You see, because that woman, even though what she did was generous and kind and bold, she didn't earn her salvation. She took a step of faith, but Jesus still brought her salvation. And friends, today, if you're here and you've never met the Lord, I want you to know you can't earn it. You'll never be able to do so, but I will promise you this, there will be a place set at the table for you if you receive his free gift of salvation. Today, just come and say, I want Jesus. We'll share with you how to do that. For others, I would encourage you that your next step might be to come with the step of humility. You say, well, what does that look like? For some, it's saying, it's time for me to be baptized. I have Jesus in my life, so I want the world to know. It's like I'm getting on my knees to wipe his feet with my hair. I am humbly saying, I want to follow through with believer's baptism to show I have Jesus in my life. If that's you, you come, and we will set that up for some of the weeks following. Maybe for you, God's calling you to come in humility to join our faith family. Because when you join a church, you walk an aisle, you do those kind of things, you're submitting some ways to be a part of that body. As an authority, a body, a group of people that together we can pray for and encourage and hold each other accountable. So that's an act of humility. I encourage you, maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family to come. Maybe for you, it's that God's calling you to begin to humbly share the table of Christ with others. Last week, we talked about the fact that the best way to celebrate grace is to share it with somebody else. Today, it's still true. Maybe for you, though, there's just something going on in your life and you simply need to begin to weep before the Lord. It's a moment of repentance. It's a moment of asking him to move in power in your life. Maybe you need to come and get on your knees here for just a moment and weep. Either weep for joy, weep for repentance, but to weep. And then lastly, I would say this. The next step for some would be to leave the artificial and run to the real thing. How do we do it? It goes back to the first thing we said. Don't avoid sinners. Host a Levi party. Remember we talked about that last week? Hosting a Levi party? Hosting a party where you can gather some of your friends who don't know Jesus and some of your friends who do know Jesus, and you're not having some big setup other than you're beginning to connect people and let the Holy Spirit do what he does and form friendships and form relationships and see people come to Christ. Maybe for you it's a commitment to host a Levi party. Maybe for you to leave the artificial and run to the real things means that you come to kiss the feet of the Messiah. You say, well, what represents that? It's simple. Jump in the ministry. Ministry's messy. You start serving others, volunteering, helping in certain capacities, you'll feel like you're kissing some dirty feet from time to time. But I would encourage you to know it's a beautiful way to show worship of the Messiah. And then lastly, for all of us, the best way to leave the artificial and come to the real treat is to commit to the totality of God's word. Commit to living in truth and in grace. Commit to exploring God's word and seeking to live out what it says. I would encourage you to take your next step today. Would you bow with me? Your head's bowed for just a moment. Maybe for you, it is that you want to come to receive Jesus as Savior. Maybe for you, it is that you want to come and say, I have him in my life and I want to make public my declaration of him and follow through with believer's baptism. Maybe for you, it's that you want to just come and get on your knees for a moment and just do business with God alone. That's fine. Maybe for you, it's that you say, I want to let my worship become messy. I want to get involved. I want to serve in some way. And so maybe just a renewed commitment to do that, whatever God is saying to you. Maybe for others, it's that God's finally laid on your heart who you're supposed to invite to your Levi party that we talked about last week. You know which of your friends that have yet to come to Christ need to begin to mix with some of your friends that do know him. And so you'll just prayerfully come maybe and just spend a moment praying about that, that God would work out the details. Whatever God is saying to you, at this time, the table of the Lord is open. And at this time, the fellowship of this church is open as well. Father God, please move among us in this time. Lord, your love for us is so magnificent. We've experienced it today as we've celebrated communion. We've experienced it today as we've sung about you, your holiness, the cross, the table. We've experienced it as we've read your beautiful account of bringing salvation to that woman full of sin. Your beautiful account of how you spoke sternly to Simon the Pharisee and reminding him to be real. One of the saddest things may be, Father, that there was this man who was so religious, so interested in things of God, but missed God. God, please don't let that happen with anybody in this room. Lord, point us to a relationship with you, to your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father. Please have your way among us in this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love. I encourage you as we sing to come and pray.